I spoke yesterday about thanking the Lord instead of thanking people, and I want to say I really do thank the Lord for the Christian and Missionary Alliance and the vision that He's given to the leadership team and what you're doing and other denominations that are picking it up. 2 weeks ago, I was in Columbus, Ohio, or actually Irwin, Ohio, and doing something similar to this, just slightly different for the Mennonite brethren down there, and they picked up the idea from Beulah Beach, from the CNMA down there in the College of Prayer. And so you are beginning to see fruit on your labor, and I think you've been praying for that kind of fruit. And I commend you for what you're doing and encourage you to move forward. One of the words that was prayed up here this morning as the leadership team prayed was for the denomination to be able to move forward in this and experience revival and renewal. I thought you might be interested to know what happened in the Evangelical Covenant Church in the United States. About 1990, they made a fresh new commitment to put prayer first in their denomination, and as part of that, to teach their people to pray for those who were friends and neighbors and co-workers and lived in their circles of influence. At that time, the Evangelical Covenant Church, like most denominations in Canada and the U.S., were experiencing a growth rate, conversion rate of approximately one new person per year, one convert per year for every 102 members. Not a very good track record. In other words, if the church had 102 members, you would typically, on average, have one convert a year. If you had 204 members, you might have two converts in a year. Well, they set themselves on this new course of praying and teaching their people to pray. Among things, they had their people actually identify the names of unsaved people, and they would submit them to the church and make a list over them, and they would pray faithfully for those people. And then they began to collect them denominationally so that when they met in their national conference, they would be able to identify how many people they were praying for and what the growth rate of the church was as a result of that praying. In a very recent year, I think it was in the year 2000, as they went through this process of tabulating the number of people they were praying for and the converts that they had seen because of their new emphasis on prayer evangelism, they came to realize that instead of one convert for every 102 members, they were now at a point of having one convert for every 12 members. So be hopeful. You're setting yourself on a very important course. Evangelical Covenant. I think they are based in Wheaton, Illinois, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm trying to help in my role in the United States as a point person for the Lighthouse Movement in Mission America. Increasing numbers of denominations subscribe to a strategy that fits them of praying for neighbors, a prayer evangelism strategy. And of course, the Lighthouse Movement is a prayer evangelism strategy for local churches, well, for families, individuals, families, churches, or whole denominations. We'll be talking more about that tomorrow. What we're talking about today, in a sense, was birthed out of the Spirit's leading in my life to ask the question, why did God give us prayer? Why did God give us prayer? And that was an attempt to look at prayer from God's perspective. After all, it was His idea, and He gave it to us through the Bible, the Scripture. He gave it to us through the life of the patriarchs and leaders in the Old Testament, through the life of Christ, through Paul. But why did He do that? What was in His mind? And I used to answer that question by saying there are three reasons that God gave us prayer. And I think through study of the Scriptures and through the leadership of the Spirit, I've expanded that to say I think there are at least five basic reasons why the Lord gave us prayer. We're going to look at three of them this morning, and I'll be moving a little more quickly than I usually do through these notes because I want to get through about what might typically be 3 hours of presentation in the 2 hours we have this morning. And this afternoon, we'll go on to talk about building a personal prayer life. And we'll have a question and answer period related to that. This evening, I'll get to a fourth reason for God giving us prayer. So the three this morning are God gave us prayer for intimacy. That'll be our first one. The second, God gave us prayer for enrichment, so that we may ask and be blessed by the what he has in mind for us. And the third one will be God gave us prayer for partnership. That's intercession. We'll focus on God's invitation for us to co-labor with him through our prayers. So those three this morning, and this evening we'll get into God gave us prayer for worship, or for responding to him and magnifying his name and thanking him and praising him through our prayers. So this morning we're starting out with prayer is for intimacy with God. We're still not to the first part yet, but I'm going to start out with a little story that I think the Holy Spirit did this in my life in order to teach me in a very important way what the foundation of prayer really was. This started almost 10 years ago when my denomination asked me, as some of these leadership team members here, to be a denominational prayer leader. And I was working in Grand Rapids, where our headquarters is, in the evangelism department of our denomination, and we made prayer our number one priority, as you have done. And they came back to me later and said, "And Alvin, would you lead the charge of mobilizing the denomination in prayer?" And as I began to do that, I began to give teachings on prayer, and I was doing a teaching on prayer out on the shores of Lake Michigan at a retreat center for a group of men from one of our church. Spoke to them three or four times on prayer, and two elderly gentlemen came to me after the session and expressed appreciation for what they had learned, but they said, "You forgot one thing." And I said, "What was that?" And they said, "Well, you didn't really define prayer." And a little bit reactive, defensively, I said, "Well, does prayer really need to be formally defined? We all do it. We really understand and know what it is, don't we?" And they said, "Well, yes, but it would really help if you had a clear, simple definition for prayer as a basis for starting to talk about prayer." Well, I took their word and took it to the Lord and said, "Lord, if it's going to be important in the future for me to have a clear definition of prayer, then I pray that you would lead me." And the Lord led me through a series of steps to this definition of prayer. And the first step was prayer is talking to God. Now, that's about a first grade level. But it's simple, it's straightforward, it's a beginning point, and it's true. Prayer is talking with God. And then wasn't long after that, he began to help me realize and build into the definition that it was not just talking, but also listening. So it was prayer's conversation with God. It's two-way conversation. But a few months later, I don't know how it came, through the study of the scriptures, reading Christian authors, he added another component to it. Prayer is the conversational part of a relationship with God. It's the conversational part of a relationship with God. Relationship becomes the foundational element now in the definition. And conversation, the dialogue, is the way in which that relationship is maintained, or it's initiated, it's maintained, and it's built. So when you read, as you will, as you have, prayer is in essence a relationship. That's correct. It is really correct. It's a relationship between two beings, between God and you, me, one of his creatures. But it didn't stop there. It went on as I began to think my way into that definition and the issue of relationships. God added through his Spirit another component to it. It came out, prayer is the conversational part of a love relationship. Aha! Now we've defined relationship and added the component of love, saying, yes, this relationship is not just any relationship. We have lots of different kinds of relationships. Some of them, humanly speaking, are love relationships. This is a love relationship. And the fact that it's a love relationship does, in fact, qualify the kinds of things we're going to be saying and hearing in the relationship, as any love relationship. So it's the conversational part of a love relationship. Didn't stop there, though. A few months later, God added one more thing to it, and I think this is basically where it ended. Prayer is the conversational part of the most important love relationship in our lives. We know that intuitively, don't we? We are called to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're not even called to love our husbands and wives that way or our children. This is a supreme kind of love, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And on the other hand, Paul in Ephesians reminds us that Christ's love is so broad, so high, so wide, and so deep as to be beyond our understanding. So his love for us is just absolutely incredible, and our responsive love to him is beyond our imagination. This is life's most important love relationship, and prayer is the conversational way in which we enter into that relationship, in which we enjoy that relationship, in which we grow in that relationship. Now, take that definition to the average evangelical who spends, according to surveys a few years ago, 4 to 5 minutes a day in prayer. Does it compute? Is that the way? Do we spend four to five minutes a day in little formal little moments maintaining life's most important love relationship through conversation? Not at all. You begin to define prayer that way, you begin to see how much it demands of us, how much it offers us, how central, how absolutely strategic it is to our lives. And you begin to understand why it meant so much to Paul. You began to understand why Jesus was praying long and late and through the night and at every moment in his life, and why Paul was constantly praying, day and night praying, praising, thanking. It makes sense when you understand prayer that way. As I worked with that, I began to see that there are various things that flow out of that definition, and the first is what we're going to look at here today. God has given us prayer for intimacy, that we might have an intimate relationship with him. And so the theme of this first half hour is God has given us prayer so that we can live in a close, personal, intimate relationship with him. And let me say once again, in a way similar to what I've said before, there are few things that we can do that will bring greater strength to our spiritual life, greater joy to us day by day here on earth than growing strong in prayer, because intimacy is here at the heart of it. Well, some things to be said then about intimacy and this relationship. First of all, God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He created us for intimate friendship. And now we're back to the first place where our forefathers, Adam and Eve, experienced this relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. In other words, began to pray. It happened when God initiated the relationship and came into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening of each day. I imagine those were times of supreme joy and delight for Adam and Eve. We've already described it in another sense a bit, but I think they walked and talked and shared their hearts and enjoyed each other's company and maybe embraced each other with a hug and learned from each other. God understanding, you know, his creature whom he had created, and the creature beginning to understand God, asking questions. So that was that exchange, that conversational relationship between two who loved each other very much. He created us for this, and it's apparent then, I think, right from the get-go in the Garden of Eden. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy him. I don't know if you're at all familiar with the Westminster Confession, foundational for the Presbyterian and Reformed communities, evangelical communities. But it asks the first question in that Westminster Catechism. It asks us why God has created us, I think it is, or why what is the purpose of our lives? Pardon?
The chief end of man.
Chief end of man. And are you Presbyterian or some of you? You're okay. And the answer is, give it to us.
Glorify God
and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him forever. That enjoying Him forever, it's not delayed until we get to heaven, folks. It's intended to begin here and now with the new relationship, the love relationship we have. And of course, it's this love relationship that's the essence of our enjoyment. And so it's as we pray and live into that relationship that we begin to experience that joy. I've referenced Psalm 16, verses 8 and 11, and especially 11. Again, a very favorite verse of mine. Here David is saying, I have set the Lord always before me. He's thinking relationally there. And he goes on and ends then in verse 11, speaking to God, saying, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And again, he wasn't thinking of glory sometime in the future. He was thinking of what he enjoyed in fellowship with God in the here and now as he meditated and prayed. If you could package fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, people would line up from Vancouver to Toronto to get it. And God offers it to us free in and through our relationship with Him. God, third, takes great delight in us. Takes great delight in us. Again, I'm sure that you being intercessors are familiar, many of you are familiar with Zephaniah 3:17. Again, an amazing statement. The Lord is with us, is saying the prophet Zephaniah. He will take great delight in you. You got to put your own name in when you read that passage. He will take great delight in and put your name there. He will quiet you with His love and rejoice over you with singing. Absolutely astonishing words which speak again of God's heart for us, His joy in us. Can you imagine a scene in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing some things with the angels in glory and He is telling them about you, and He mentions your name in their hearing and says something about His great delight in you. Teresa, Eduardo. Amazing, when you think of it. He rejoices over us with singing. Some of our favorite songs remind us of a close walk we have with Him. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Ever? Yeah, go ahead.
We have an example from the book of Job where God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job?
Okay, good. He uses Job as a model, an example, and he probably does the same thing with us today. Yeah, thank you. It may be that as we're down here singing, oh, for a closer walk with God, He's up in heaven thinking, oh, for a closer walk with John, with Steve, with Linda, Dorothy, one of my children. He always takes the initiative in this. Always takes the initiative. When you think of the progressive revelation, the unfolding of redemption from Genesis through Revelation, you see God taking the initiative to come near to His people, His children. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve, and He came in the cool of the evening just to enjoy their fellowship. But He came to walk and talk with Enoch and so with Noah and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was called the friend of God. And when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and moving through Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai, to the promised land, God said, I'll go with you. And He was with them all the time, blessing them with His presence, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Can you imagine what it was to be part of that troop and to see that cloud go up and then go off, and you followed it, the whole crowd followed it. Can you imagine what it was like at night with that pillar of fire? It was so bright that we are told two or three times in the records that the children of Israel were able to journey in the light of that pillar of fire. And the significance of that was it was too hot to travel during the day, so they traveled at night at periods and at times. And they could do that because of the light of the glory of God, which overshadowed them, that pillar of fire. Incredible. Imagine a 10-year-old waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning, having to go to the bathroom or whatever, and peeking out of the tent and looking up in the sky and seeing God, who was with them, who was there, overshadowing them, protecting them. You move on to the tabernacle. God, in this movable tent, taking up residence and inviting, you know, leaders, Moses and Joshua, to come and speak to him and get his directions and his guidance, his counsel. And then, of course, eventually the temple, located right in the midst of his people, and the challenge for them to come 7 times a year. I think it was 7. Anybody got a correction on that? Maybe it was, I think it was 7 times a year they were to come and visit him there and bring the sacrifices, all of which were speaking of the prayer. And then eventually it was no longer the temple. It was Emmanuel, God coming near in the form of a person. I'll be right with you.
One time they went to the Holy Home and the high priest would go to the house of
Holies. I'm sorry? Okay, good. You're right about that. I was thinking the number of times in a year that the people from the land, from the whole of Israel, came in their festivals, you know, like the festival of the Pentecost and the festival of booths and those kinds of things. There were 5 or 7 of those, but yeah. He came, Emmanuel. And then when Emmanuel left, he said, it's okay. Something even better. Holy Spirit's going to come, and He will be with you and dwell in you, you know. And when we get to the end of time, eventually, you know, God comes to take up His dwelling with us. The message from Revelation, from beginning to end, God draws near. He wants to be. He takes delight in. We are His people. He is our God. It's the closeness that He is working toward and building into our relationships with Him. And we have the privilege, you see, of entering into that closeness now, even before heaven, even before the new earth, in and through prayer. God gave us prayer for intimacy. Incredible. Friendship. He wants it. Number 2, God has provided for this intimate relationship. God, knowing that sin would separate, that it would drive a wedge. It's not sin that separates us from God. It's undealt with sin that separates us from God. You know, anytime we're willing to deal with sin by bringing it to Him and asking for His forgiveness through confession and repentance, the sin is removed and the relationship is restored. God has removed the barrier through the work of Christ. That's what the cross is all about, the atonement, to remove the barrier, to bridge the gap, to tear down the wall, to reconcile us to God, to restore the relationship, which then we maintain through talking and listening and through our prayers. Number second bullet there, He lives with us and in us by His Holy Spirit. I like a framing of the Spirit theology. One way to talk about it is the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. Those are biblical concepts. The Spirit within, given us by God to form the character of Christ within us. And He's always there. From the time of our conversion, He's within us. He's indwelling. But when we step out in ministry and we ask for the empowerment, the Spirit comes upon us in that moment to empower us and direct us as we seek to serve Him. So the Spirit within and the Spirit upon do act in different ways. The Spirit within is always there. The Spirit upon, who comes upon to empower, needs to be asked for at the time of ministry. I've been able to identify at least 11 different ways in which the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit aiding us, assisting us, strengthening us. Romans 5:5, he pours out the love of God into our hearts, which encapsulates, of course, most of what he does. Jesus was the one who came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, immerse us in the very life of God through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to cleanse. The Spirit comes to regenerate or give new birth. The Spirit is our guide, who is by our side, counseling us as we move. The Spirit fills, according to Ephesians 5, which means he completely controls. The Spirit equips with spiritual gifts. The Spirit empowers. That's in the word comforter. Comfort doesn't mean that he calms our spirits when we're troubled. It means that he strengthens us as one who walks by our side. The second part of the word comfort is the word forte, which is the I forget whether it's Latin or Greek, but it relates to strength and power. Okay? And he's the one, of course, who causes fruit to be born in our lives. He is the one who advocates for us. He's our advocate. And finally, he is the one who helps us in our prayers. The Spirit has an awful lot to do in our lives. We need him desperately. And God has provided for this intimate relationship through his Holy Spirit, who comes when asked. Prayer is the practical way in which intimacy is realized. The desire of God's heart, this close, intimate, personal relationship, is confirmed in Scripture. It's demonstrated in history, but it's secured by the cross, but it's finally realized when we begin talking and listening, conversing with God. Psalm 145:18 reminds us of this. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Call upon, that's prayer, isn't it? What happens when we pray? Well, the Lord's near. What kind of nearness is that? Well, it's not just a spatial nearness. He is spatially near us at all times. But the nearness is a relational nearness. It's like the nearness I have or the closeness I have with my brothers. I've got a younger brother and an older brother, and they live in the Pacific Northwest in Washington State. I'm really close to them. Am I spatially close? No, they're 2,500 miles away. I'm relationally close to them. Okay? That's the kind of closeness that's being talked about here. I still remember a time in my devotional patterns, this may have been almost 25 years ago, and I was trying even then to grow stronger in prayer, and at that point, pastoring a church, and I was typically spending about a half hour to 45 minutes in a morning in a devotional time, a quiet time. I was spending a good portion of that time reading the Scripture and the rest of the time in prayer and reflecting on the Scriptures. What happened, though, was this. I was reading through Romans. And one morning, I came to my usual chair, Bible lying next to it, do have my morning devotions, open my Bible to Romans, and the bookmark that I had typically used to identify the location where I was reading, for whatever reason, was missing. And I thought to myself, oh, where was I? And I couldn't remember. I really could not remember where I had left off reading the day before. Kind of bothered me. Later that day, I thought, man, this is really, there's really something wrong here. You know, when you're reading through the Scriptures and you're supposed to be gaining in knowledge and insight from the Scriptures, and somehow the memory of it is so light that you can't even recall where you were from one day to the next, this is, why am I doing this? And I lodged that before the Lord. And it was a couple of days later, the Spirit broke through to me. And I heard it, not a voice, but it was as absolutely certain as if God had spoken aloud and said to me, Elvin, it's okay. We spent time together, didn't we? And then I caught it. Quiet time in the morning isn't essentially a time to increase my knowledge of God and go through some rituals of reading the Scriptures and so forth. It's fundamentally an issue of spending time with God. It's relationship building time. Now, the knowledge is important, And I did learn a way to, I use post-it notes now. They stick, you know, fall out, you know. And you know, I understand that the Apostle Paul taught us, he rejoiced in love, but he said, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, I know that. But the important lesson was there, God was saying to me, and it brought tears to my eyes. It just overwhelmed me that God would be saying to me, spending time was the really important thing, relationship building time. Well, number three, God does not force an intimate relationship upon us. Here's one for you. The degree of intimacy we have with God depends on us. The degree of intimacy we have with God depends upon us. Adam and Eve could be as close as they wanted to be when God came to visit them in the cool of the evening in the garden. Once they had sinned, they didn't want to be very close. They hid behind a bush. Tragic, awful moment, which speaks again of the power of sin to divide. But if you or I choose, we can go through life with a 3 to 4 minute a day prayer pattern. We can go through life hiding behind schedules and busyness. We can go through life just saying prayers and not really connecting with God in a serious way. We can go through life with let's pray quick a minute kind of perspective, spending more time with TVs and newspapers and recreational activities and hobbies than we're spending with God. And we may even be able to be Christians and not lose our salvation. But I tell you what, we're going to lose most of the blessing, because the blessing comes in the relationship. God won't force us out of those kind of patterns. He will entice us. He will teach us. He will instruct us. He will help us know the sweetness and the wonder and the pleasure and the strength. But he won't force us. In Revelation 3:20, you know the passage. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll have dinner with him." Now, notice a couple things about that passage. The passage really does not speak of the issue of conversion and opening our hearts to God. It's a passage that speaks to the Christian community and the individuals of the Christian community as to how God wants to live in relationship with them. But notice that he stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge in. He knocks and he lets us know of his desire and his interest, his willingness to come in and fellowship with us. But he waits until we open the door, and that opening is the door unto fellowship, intimacy with God. And when we open that door, he comes in to eat with us. And the word for eat there is not a word that referred to what the people of that day did over breakfast. They grabbed a quick one like we often do too. It doesn't refer to the light lunch in the middle of the day. It refers to the dinner at the evening of the day, and dinner in that culture in that day was a 2 to 3 hour fellowship experience, which started when the day was done, and it was probably 7 to 9 or 10 o'clock. And the essence of that time was not getting food into our stomachs, but the essence of the time was connecting with the people who I was eating with, which is why, for example, the Jews were not allowed to eat with the Gentiles. It wasn't just a matter of pollution of any kind through the food, or it was a matter of having deep level fellowship with those who were not children of God. This is what Jesus is saying to us. If you invite me in, we're going to have some wonderful, relaxed sharing times together. And those dinner times in the culture of that day, which is reflected in this word, were times in which the people came and shared their days, they shared their hearts, they shared their prayers, they connected with each other, they experienced intimacy. These were the fundamental, most basic small groups of the church throughout most of history. And these were their small group meetings. This is what Jesus wants. He offers it. Second bullet, God asks us to communicate with him constantly. Just for our benefit, not his. 1 Thessalonians 5 there, and we've been over that. Pray continually, pray without ceasing. But Ephesians 6:18, we've touched that also. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Colossians 4 reminds us, continue steadfastly in prayer. And Luke 18, pray always and do not lose heart. Communication is crucial to friendship. And the communication includes everything about life, constant dialogue. Telling God, as we suggested yesterday, our thoughts and our feelings and our experiences. He asks us to do this. And when we obey, we are the beneficiaries. Third bullet there, God constantly communicates with us. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Doesn't mean that the sheep, someplace along the line, we are the sheep, that we responded now in faith and we've become Christians. No, the hearing is a hearing that goes on day after day, just as the sheep respond to the calls and the voice of the shepherd day after day out in the pastures as they move in and out of the fold and so forth. God constantly communicates with us. You know, I asked the question as I thought about God communicating with us, and I don't know if you've ever asked this question. Does God ever, He asks us to praise Him, and we're going to see this evening that one of the reasons He's given us prayer is for praise or worship or thanksgiving. But does He ever praise us? He sure does. He sure does praise us. And here's some of the things He says about you. He calls you, His children, a sweet aroma, like a perfume. He says you're full of goodness. He says you and I are complete in knowledge, 1 John 5. He says we are royal priests. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're new creations. We're His workmanship, His masterpieces. We're dearly loved. We're adopted into His family. We're born of Him. Oh, man, we can go on and on. We're oaks of righteousness. We're sheep in his flock. Wow. What He thinks of us is absolutely astonishing. You see, the communication goes both ways. And He wants us to come to Him with our praise, but He wants us also to know what He thinks of us. Now, He's not sanctifying or baptizing sin. You know, He knows we're sinful creatures, but He's talking about us as the new people we are in Christ, who are daily allowing His blood to wash away the sins so that he sees them no more. And these are His indications of how He sees us as He sees us in Christ. Fourth bullet there, talking to God and hearing Him are crucial to intimacy. Communication is the key to any good relationship, parent-child relationship, husband-wife relationship. You and I know that, but it's also key to our relationship with God. And therefore, it's absolutely mind-boggling for me to know that 25 years ago, there was only one seminary on the continent, North American continent, that taught theology students about prayer. That was Asbury Seminary. It's changing today. But still a lot of seminaries where it's hard to find a course on prayer. It may be an elective tucked someplace in the back pages of their manual. Great theologies that have been written. My own tradition, Louis Burkhoff, 875 pages of theology. Thinking about God is what the word theology means. How much does he say about prayer? Well, I found it there on one page in reference to the high priestly prayer ministry of Christ. In the 70s, Hans Küng wrote what was considered by Time and Newsweek magazine the theological book of the decade, On Being Christian, I think was the name of it, or something like that. Anybody got a more certain?
On Being a Christian.
On Being a Christian? Okay. Look in the index of that book and look up the word prayer. You can't find it in the index, and they tell me, I didn't read it all the way through, but they tell me you can't find it in the pages of that highly reputed book on theology. How can you create? How can you talk about God? How can you talk about our relationship with God, secured through the cross, lived out in through the Holy Spirit, without having prayer at the center? I think so much of what we're learning is saying, God is putting prayer at the very center of our lives. It's the supreme blessing of the Christian life. It's God's way of sharing himself with us and in enjoying us and in that relationship. Well, just to kind of seal this, I'd like to just give you the opportunity before we break to spend about 5 minutes. Maybe I can put it this way, walking in the garden, seeing if you can recapture in some way what the richness and the joy that Adam and Eve must have experienced in a pre-fall state when the Lord came to them in the cool of the evening and they walked and talked together and enjoyed each other. Now, they talked about the common things of the day. They didn't talk in clichéic language with pat phrases and learned ways of communicating. They just communicated their heart. They enjoyed each other. They talked and they listened. Don't spend all the time talking. Don't spend any more than half of the time talking to him. Spend time listening. Ask him some questions and let him speak to you out through his spirit and through the scriptures in response to your questions. Just enjoy his company. Just relish this intimacy. Just let the spirit wash over you and bathe you and feel the arms of Christ around you. Do that for 4 or 5 minutes. I'll close in a brief prayer and then we'll have a break.